You are listening to a message from Crestview Bible Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. For more information and additional resources, visit us at crestviewbiblechurch.org.
During the Civil War, no man in the South was more deeply revered or highly respected than Robert E. Lee, the general of the Confederate Army. And one story that demonstrates this was when he sent word to his most loyal and devoted officer, General Stonewall Jackson. The message was simple. Next time you're riding toward Lee's headquarters, Lee would like a visit about a matter of minor importance. Once Jackson received this message, he immediately made plans to depart the next morning. He left before sunrise, saddled a horse, and rode 8 miles to see Lee through a driving snowstorm. Jackson arrived as Lee was finishing breakfast. Surprised to see him, Lee asked, "Why have you come at such an hour through such a terrible storm?" And listen to Jackson's reply. This gets at it. "You said you wished to see me, and General Lee's slightest wish is my supreme command." So Stonewall Jackson understood the importance, understood that obedience to one's superior is very important, no matter how insignificant the request may be on the surface. And the Christian, those of us who follow Christ, we hold this principle dear and close to our hearts. Much of the Christian life can be understood in terms of obedience, can it? How do we become a believer? How do we even enter in? How do we become a Christian? Well, we enter and become a Christian by obeying the gospel. We answer Jesus' call to repent and believe. We grow in the Christian life as we keep God's commandments. And today in our passage, we're going to be moved to make this connection in terms of assurance. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So remember, that's John's big purpose in writing this letter, right? 1 John 5:13, he's writing so that we may know that we have eternal life. So I've said that over and over again as we've gotten into this book, that he's writing to move us. He's not just writing to say, "Oh, here's a good piece of information you need to know." No, he's wanting us to know. He wants us to feel that deep in our soul. He wants us to have assurance. John's writing, and it was worded a lot of different ways as we jumped right in to 1 John 1, right? We saw that John's writing so that we could have complete joy down in verse 4. He's writing these things so that our joy may be complete, the joy that comes in fellowship with God. But one big barrier to having fellowship with God is sin, right? I mean, you might not say it's one big barrier, it's the big barrier. It's the elephant in the room. Sin centers us in the darkness, not in the light. Sin is abandoned, though, as we confess it. This is what we saw in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. As we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So sin doesn't have to have the decisive word in our lives. So we've been encouraged to have assurance by shedding our casual relationship with sin. In fact, last time the stakes were raised when John told us that he was writing. You see that, remember last week in verse 1? John's writing, "Remember my little children, I'm writing so that you won't sin. But if you do," which is all of us, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." I mean, it's just great truth that we landed on last time. So any sinners that come to God through Christ can have that sin removed. So today, John's going to write to take that one step further. He's going to help us have assurance by helping us see that knowing God means that we keep his commandments. So it relates to the pattern of life that we put together, obeying God, obeying what his word says. And I'm hoping there's a lot of clarification that takes place in your soul around this idea. I'm hoping the Holy Spirit himself gives you assurance through your obedience to God's word. But I do want to clarify, because this is going to be a tricky thing to navigate. And you might already feel that in what we've talked about. Knowing God is about a relationship with him. And that relationship, what John is saying, that relationship leads to obedience, not the other way around. Get it? You understand why that's an important clarification? these things a lot of times get blurred, especially in church life. It gets blurred like, on the one hand, that we can earn our way to heaven, that all God wants us to do is obey. And so, well, if I just obey and I do more good than bad, then I get in. And the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Why did Jesus have to die then if it's up to you doing pretty well? I mean, it's just crazy. Why would God send Jesus to the cross? It's insane. No, he sent him to the cross because none of us are perfect. So that's a real thing on the table about obedience. But also, I think in the Christian life, we can get to thinking, well, you know, yeah, I'm to keep God's commandments, but yeah, nobody can bat 1,000. So yeah, there's a few that I like, and I try to do those. And John's writing to say, no, a relationship with God really changes your heart, where you love God's word. You love keeping his commandments. And by this, you know that you know him. So it's an important clarification. We can't dismiss God's word as unimportant and have a relationship with God. That's what this passage is saying. I love the way Tim Keller helps us to see this. Here's what he says. If something doesn't feel right to you and the Bible says it's right, or if something feels right and the Bible says it's wrong, there's no possibility of moral discipline. There's no possibility of a higher standard than your own feelings and your own experience and your own judgment. And what this means is you can't have a personal relationship with God. You're treating God like a microphone. If it feels right to you, that must be God's will. How will you ever know a God who can say, even though he feels it's right, even though you feel it's right, that it's wrong? Because now what feels right is right. Get it? So do you understand what he's saying? Like, we have this idea that, well, if I'm not really cool with it, you know, God's going to be okay with that. And Keller's just saying, no, that can't happen if you're going to have a relationship with God. If you're going to have a relationship with God, God's going to have to determine what's right or wrong. Otherwise, he ceases to be God and you become God. So obedience postures us into a proper relationship with God. In fact, it isn't just Keller who said this. Listen to Jesus in John 3. So John 3:36, listen to this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Right? Good. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And here's the rest of the verse. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So get the connection? Belief is synonymous with obeying. Those who believe have eternal life. Those who don't obey the Son don't see life, but remain under God's wrath. So getting this obedience thing right is a big deal for you. And it's a big deal for me. So I hope you get some clarity on this today, especially if you're an unbeliever. And if you're a believer, we need our hearts informed on these things too. So here's how the good Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it. Keeping God's commandments doesn't mean I just put a list on the wall of specific injunctions to do my best to keep them. Rather, it means that I am always concerned to be living the Christian life as fully as I can. That's my great object, to be well-pleasing in his sight. So we're going to see some connections here. John's connecting us into these truths today, and we know that we've come to know him. Get that? I mean, it's an amazing way to word this. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. So today, all of us in this room need to check our hearts against the amazing standard of God's word and ask God to shape us according to it. So I invite you to join me as we see three reasons that keeping God's word demonstrates that we know him. Three reasons that keeping God's word demonstrates that we know him. Listen to the passage, okay? Here's 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Here's what the text actually says. Enough of me talking about it. Look at verse 3. Here we go. Follow along with me as I read. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So three reasons that keeping God's word demonstrates that we know him. And the first reason that keeping God's commandments demonstrates that we know him is that keeping God's commandments, this standard exposes empty profession. Empty profession. Do you see that in verses 3 and 4? So this section of Scripture is, in a sense, charting a course from what we've already seen. We've kind of transitioned into a new section here. So if it's true that sin separates us from God, and it does, and this leads us to our need of an advocate, which it does, then we may very well wonder, well, who does know him then, right? Who does know him? Who are the people that know him? If we're all sinners, then who are the people that know him? And verse 3 begins with some assurance. By this we know that we've come to know him. What's the by this? Well, if we keep his commandments. Literally, that word there, keeping his commandments, it means to watch over. It speaks kind of a way of life, that there's a direction that our lives are headed. It's hinting that there's a pattern of life for those who know God, and it has to do with being shaped by God's commands. That's the pattern of life that those who know God have. They have a certain way of life about them in keeping with God's commandments. We might even suggest that the commandment in view, if you look down at verse 7, he's going to come back to this. This is next week's sermon, by the way. This old or new commandment that we have is that we love one another. So that's a whole nother week. But John presses this idea that those who know God keep his commandments. And he helps us see that this relates to what we profess. Do you see that in verse 4? Whoever says. So it's a wide open idea, right? Anybody that says this, whoever. Seemingly anyone who suggests that they know God. And let's be honest, there's a lot of people in our world that say they know God, right? Whoever says, oh yeah. You just start a conversation, and everybody, oh yeah, I know God. Right. They just use God as an excuse to do whatever they want. They outwardly profess that they have a relationship with him. And it's more than just people in the world too, right? Many of us in this room here would say, oh, well, yeah, I know him. I know God. Many of us in this room looking at me, all you looking at me looking at you, all of us would say that. So whoever says, so how do we cut to the chase? Is knowing that we know God just what we can say? Is it just what of course, you said you know him, oh, well, you must know him then. No, the Bible's a little more objective than that. And the Bible's objective to say this is how we know that we know him. It's whoever says this. It's about embracing a certain idea. It's more than just embracing a certain idea with our minds. Is it just living a certain way, having a moral existence that we just try to do good? Is that what John's talking about here? That's how we know that we know him? We're just kind of trying to do better than the next guy? What's he getting at? Well, the standard that John points us to here is keeping God's commandments. And he states at the end of verse 4, look at this, this profession has to do with the truth. So again, this is a hard concept for our world to deal with. Because our world just likes to make truth real elusive. Like, oh, well, that's true for you, good. Oh, I'm glad that works for you. What is this, voodoo? I don't even know what you're talking about. It works for me. What do you know? It works for everybody who... That's what the Bible says, at least. It's just truth. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's a truth issue. And just sidebar here, do you see how God's word just cuts to the quick? I mean, most of us in this room aren't surprised that God's word does that. Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Well, where exactly is that? Well, it's deep in there somewhere, right? Piercing to the division of joints and marrow. So, like at what point on my elbow here, where does the joint begin and the marrow start? Well, it's a really fine, specific point in there. And God's word is able to cut through all the charade of that. Cuts through the joints of the marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Ah, there it is. The heart. It's able to see our heart. It's able to decide what's going on in the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight. but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who must give an account. So the Word of God just levels us. It just says, this is the standard. Even 2 Timothy 3, another passage that just talks about Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Get that? I mean, if you claim to believe the Bible, but it never corrects you, never rebukes you, never is training you and teaching you, never, you're never changing based on what it says, how can you claim that you know him? Because that's what God's word does. How can you claim to keep his commandments if there's never anything changing in your soul? If God's given us his word to train us and equip us and to correct us and rebuke us. So, while you may think that others are judging you when they're holding you to God's standard, right? So that's what the world says. Oh, don't judge me by God's word. You know, do you really keep it yourself? Yeah. Other people may very well be judging you because of the standard of what they see in the Bible. You have a higher standard than that to worry about. I have a higher standard than other people to worry about. As Tupac famously said, only God can judge me. And that's terrifying. It's true and it's terrifying. So as the other song, old song said, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. So, God's word. This is why this test of assurance has teeth to it, because it exposes empty profession. We can all throw together just all kinds of awesome words that make it look like we're really impressive. God's word cuts right through all that and says, "Listen, here's the deal. By this you know that you know him if you keep his commandments. If you say that you know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar." And you don't have truth living in you. I mean, God just drops the mic and walks off. You know, right? Get it? That's what I'm saying. It's just amazing. Your relationship with God, apart from keeping his commandments, isn't speaking truth. So when God gives us his standard, he's helping us see through empty profession. He's helping us see that these words just mean nothing. It's more than what we say. That's helpful, isn't it? Your assurance that you know him before God is more than what you say. Thank God it's more than what I say. It's way bigger than that. It's way bigger than that. Our relationship with God is demonstrated in how we live. It's more than what we say. It's keeping God's word, keeping his commandments, exposes empty profession. It exposes words that just mean nothing. And it's helpful in that way. That's where this passage begins. But secondly, it presses in further in verse 5 that keeping God's word demonstrates our love for God. Okay, so he kind of put the slam down there, right? And we all felt it like, oh, if anyone says they know God, but they don't keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth of God isn't in him. And we're like, oh, well, what? How do we know that we know him then? Look at verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we're in him. So, keeping God's word demonstrates our love for God. So in contrast with verse 4, where someone claims to know God and doesn't keep his commandments, and he's a liar and the truth isn't in him, we see now that keeping God's word shows something, and it shows that God's love, look at the language here, God's love has been perfected. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Truly, the love of God is perfected. In other words, our love for God is perfected. Our love for God reaches the destination that it's to reach. It bears the fruit that it's supposed to bear. That's what it means to be perfected. It kind of teases out what love for God looks like. When we keep his commandments, we're doing exactly what those who claim they love God would do. That's how the love of God is perfected. This is the end of that. It's its proper end, or it's the fruition. as we keep his commandments. Keeping God's word demonstrates our love for God. Now, we have to be careful here, because this isn't saying that our keeping God's word is what makes God love us. That's not what this passage is saying. And there's many who think that, and it leads to further bondage for them. So they become a Christian to get forgiveness and to be free from sin, only to embrace Christianity and find a new set of rules, a new set of bondage that's going to tie them down for the rest of their lives. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying, well, if you keep his commandments, then God really loves you. No, it's saying that if you love God, then the natural end of that is going to be that you keep his commandments. It's a completely different thing. It's how we coexist with God. I like that, coexist. It's fun. Keeping God's word is the natural result of someone who loves God. We keep his word. And look at how John goes in to describe this at the end of verse 5. And this preps us for, obviously, verse 6, which is what verse 5 goes with, the end of it especially. But this is a strange way of wording it. So you might be thinking, oh, I know what you're saying is true, but it still doesn't seem right to me. And I think the end of verse 5 helps you see this. Look at how this is worded. By this we may know that we are what? What does the Bible say there? In him. In him. That seems very strange. To know that we're in him. So this idea helps give us insight as to how God's word can be kept by those who don't know him, or those who do know him. Think about it. If our lives are defined as being in him, then our love for God is more than what we can pull together. It's more than what I can muster in my strength and in my own ability. If it's about being in him, then he proves decisive in our keeping the commandments. And we get to demonstrate this out of our loving hearts towards him. Get it? So it's being in him that makes all the difference in the world. If we're in him, then we show that we love him by keeping his commandments. And keeping his commandments are easy because we're already in him. And we have all his obedience at work in us to making us able to keep his commandments. Oh, God. But this is so good. Trust me, it's so liberating. Keeping God's commands is the natural way we demonstrate our love for God. And it's ever and only possible because we're in him. You can't do this on your own. But if you're in Christ, you can. That makes all the difference in the world. Having his life in our place makes obedience a different deal. Makes obedience possible. It's almost like Ephesians 2:10 language. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God foreordained that we walk in. Right? Because we're in Christ Jesus, good works just goes with the territory. That's what it's like to live in that state. That's what it's like to be in him. It's like in Kansas, you get allergic to the wheat, you blow up stuff on the 4th of July. In Christ, you keep his commandments. It's part of being in him. It just goes with the territory. It's just natural. It's as natural as breathing to be in Christ and to keep God's commandments. That's what John's helping us see here. So it's not like you need to dig deeper. Well, I really need to prove that I know him. Yeah, are you in him? Then you're going to keep these commandments. Okay, so closely related to this is the third point in verse 6. The third reason. Not only does it expose empty profession, not only does it demonstrate that we love God, but in verse 6, third and finally, we see that keeping God's commandments flows out of a relationship with him. It flows out of relationship. Look at that in verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So our keeping God's commandments doesn't create the relationship, but it flows out of it. So look at the language there. Whoever says that he abides in him. Wait, I thought we were talking about knowing him. Now we're talking about abiding him. I thought we were talking about being in him. Now we're talking about abiding in him. Which is it? And John's answer is, yeah. It's all those. Knowing him is abiding in him. Knowing him is being in him. So on first reading, you might think, well, this is a pretty simple verse to wrap my mind around. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. Jesus was perfectly sinless. He never sinned. And if I say that I abide in him, I'm called to live the same way. I'm called to live sinlessly. I'm called to live perfectly. And while, yes, we are called to display holiness in our lives, I don't think that's what this passage is suggesting at all. Because this passage is about abiding. Or at the very least, it's about someone claiming that they abide in Christ, that they abide in him. What's probably the most famous scripture in the Bible about abiding in Christ, who also wrote one of John's letters? Like the Gospel of John? Like John 15? Okay. Probably the most famous section of scripture on abiding came from John's pen, and in John 15, Jesus called on us. Remember, abide in him. Jesus called on us to abide in him. And he promised, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. Wait a second. Isn't that what we're just talking about here? He's the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And apart from him, we can do nothing. But Jesus also related this to a very technical phrase at the end of John 15. So turn with me to John 15, Ted. I want you to see this because your mind might very well be blown, or at least you'll go home and not sleep tonight. But, well, maybe you'll sleep because it's been a long weekend, but you'll think about this at some point. John 15, 10. So what are we talking about? What's the big heading of this morning? Keeping God's commandments. And now John's drawn our attention in 1 John 2:6, that keeping his commandments somehow relates to abiding. So look at John 15:10 now in light of that. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, got it? Now let me keep looking at John 15:10, and I'm going to read to you 1 John 2:6, and you tell me, well, think in your mind what it might mean. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Get it? The way Jesus walked was abiding in the Father's love and keeping his commandments. And the way we keep commandments is by abiding. We are remaining in him. We're abiding in the Father just like Jesus did, so that we can keep God's commandments. That's what it means to walk as he walked. Same context, same author. The as he walked, the way Jesus walked then, isn't so much about being perfect, although he was, but it's about a way of life. The way Jesus walked was a way of life, a way of life lived in dependence on his Father in heaven. Jesus wasn't just like roaming this earth living freestyle, you know, just kind of doing whatever he wanted. I feel like granola today. It's been a slow day in Palestine, you know, or whatever. No, he wasn't just roaming the earth freestyle like that, doing whatever he felt comfortable doing. No, he tells us that every step was taken in submission to his Father out of his abiding in the Father's love. He was resting there. He was remaining there all of his earthly days. Jesus keeping the Father's commandments flowed out of this relationship with his Father. It wasn't something he was manufacturing in his own. Yes, he was God in the flesh. But he's saying the way I lived that way, the way I kept the Father's commandments was abiding in his love. And it freed me to live. It freed me to obey. It made every difference in the world. I was no longer the same. That's what Jesus is saying. Because I had that relationship with the Father, every bit of my living on this earth was keeping the Father's commandments. So, in much the same way, our keeping God's commandments doesn't come by digging deep in our own strength. It doesn't come by us saying, well, I got to get serious tomorrow about obeying. No, it comes from planting ourselves, abiding, remaining in the life that's ours through Christ. Resting there. Is that not the point he's making here? Whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. This is the end road of someone who's abiding in him, someone who's in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, just in dependence upon his Father, and out of that relationship flowed obedience. So as we are in him, abiding in him, the natural result that comes is keeping his commandments. So, in conclusion, wrapping this up, we've seen three reasons that keeping God's word demonstrates that we know him. First off, keeping God's commandments exposes all the empty chatter of our world, right? You're smacking your gums about knowing God. Hey, keeping his commandments? And God's word says you're a liar if you're not. Okay, so exposes that. It's God's word that does that. Keeping God's word demonstrates our love for God. It's the natural end game of someone who loves God. It's the natural road we walk. We could keep his commandments or not keep his commandments, and we're on this road of keeping his commandments because we love him. That's the road that we're in. And it flows out of relationship. It's not us digging deep. It's not all up to us. It's about something he's done in us. It's about being in a relationship with him, and we're free to obey. This is glorious. So today, I hope you've heard how keeping God's commandments relates to knowing him. The standard seems super high because through it, your claims to know God and your talk about God gets some clarification. Keeping his commandments is huge because it demonstrates that we know him. It flows out of a relationship with him. And today, the gospel calls us to obey its command. In Mark 1, here's what Jesus said. I mean, just listen to this. This is in Mark's gospel. These are the first words that Jesus spoke in his earthly ministry. And what does he say? Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And he walks off. And today, that's the call to you. At the end of the day, that's your response to this message. If you want a relationship with God, obey. Obey these demands. The time is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, there's a relationship with God, a kingdom that he has that you can enter into the realm of now. So repent. Turn from your own way of living. Turn from your own way of thinking and believe the gospel. Trust this good news. Trust that Jesus has accomplished this. Trust that he's obeyed perfectly. Trust that he's your sacrifice. Trust that you have forgiveness in him. Trust that you can be reconciled to God through him. Trust that. You'll be saved. So if you want a relationship with God, embrace these demands. Turn from yourself and believe. And if you're a believer, I hope this passage has helped you. I hope it leads you to have some assurance. So for some of us in our soul that maybe the call's gone off that, man, that is my heart's desire. That to be so in Christ, to be in him. And now that I'm in him, I want to obey. My heart's desire is to do that, to follow. This word is correcting, it's reproving, it's equipping me for good. Just be careful of the big game you talk, okay? If you're a believer, be careful of the big game you talk because God's word can cut right through it. So let's not get too big for our britches. Remember, anything that we're doing is just in Christ. So let's not talk like we're better than the next guy. We still got a lot of work to do. And by the way, Bible churches love passages like this. Man, we do. Some of you maybe were even gleeful with the title, like, oh yes, keeping his commandments, so good. Love it. And the reason we love this, by and large, is because we like proving to others how much better we are than they are, you know. Well, they don't keep the commandments like I do, but I go to a church where we love God's commandments. and it's just, we need to be careful with our hearts. We need to be careful of acting as if something we understand from the scriptures positions us as better than the next guy. We need to remember it's by grace that we stand. That God's the one who's been at work in us. That it's abiding in Him. We're not taking glory for this. Are you serious? Jesus died so that you would no longer live for Him, or no longer live for yourselves, but for Him. And now that you are in Him, you're going to go walking into the world and say, look at how much better we are. We study the Bible. We love it. We keep His commandments. It's not you. Get it? That's why you ought to be the most humble people in town. That's why we ought to be the most humble people in town, because what do we have that we did not receive? We've achieved nothing. We're not better than anyone. I mean, we need to humble ourselves, okay? So, again, Bible churches love passages like this because we can tell every other church in town the 100 ways that they're doing it wrong, because we know the Bible. And let's just be careful. God's put this in our hearts so that we get Him in the end, not so that we get to be better than the next guy. And it's not like we should not be serious about what God's Word says and apply it to our lives. We should. But we're not doing that so that we can keep up with the grace or the whatever in the world. We're doing that so that we can be the people that we've been called to be in Him, flowing out of relationship with Him, right? So let's be humble. Obedience isn't something we boast in. And the Bible's set to help us see quite the opposite. That knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So that's why the next shoe is going to drop next week. If you're starting to think that you really got this obedience thing licked, what does verse 7 say? I'm writing a new commandment to you. I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you heard from the beginning. At the same time, it is a new commandment. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So this book is consistently going to be said, you know, we're going to be like, oh yeah, I got it. Oh crud, I don't. And why? Because it wants to drive us to make sure that Christ is our assurance. If Christ is not your assurance, if you're boasting in something you can do, if you're boasting in your ability to, you know, deal with sin in your life, then you may very well not be a Christian. If you're boasting about how obedient you are, you may very well not be a Christian. Because it's only in Christ that those things are possible. And that's who we boast in. Okay? So this is what John's after. If obeying is the passion of your life, praise God. He's done it. He's done it. It's not like you're more enlightened or better off. It's something He's done. Praise Him. Put your love for God's Word in its proper place. Abide in Him. And as you abide in Him, more and more your passion's going to be obeying. Not so that you can posture yourself as better than others, but so that you can love others. That's what this book's after, so that we can love others. That's the whole law. That's keeping all the commandments summed up in one. Love your neighbors yourself. That's why He wants us to be obedient, because the world will be changed when we love them that way. So let's demonstrate our love for God by keeping His commandments, so that we can be a people who glorify and enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word, and I pray that it's an encouragement to these people that I dearly love. The last thing I want to do is intentionally hurt them or upset them, but I want Your word to speak clearly to the things that nag us in our souls. And I know just in my own heart, I'm just an arrogant snob. I think sometimes that because I know Your word, I'm better off than others. And I've been that way since like I was 12 years old, and I'm just a baby. And so I just, I need to see that all that attitude is not of You. Because in You is love demonstrated. In abiding in You is what's changed my heart, and You've done this. We love because You first loved us. And so, change our hearts. You know our hearts. You know our hearts. You're the destination that we want. And so, plant Your word deep in us, shape and fashion us according to Your likeness. We desperately pray this for all of us in this room. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message helps you to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.